My subject this morning, as we continue this study of 1 Corinthians, I have entitled, Time Taking Second Place to Eternity. We read together verses 25 through to 40 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in those verses we will be meditating this Lord's Day morning. Paul comes to the last matter related to marriage that he has been asked to deal with by the Corinthian church. And it is the matter of a father and his responsibility toward his daughter regarding marriage. The verse 25 introduces us to this topic. Now concerning virgins. So Paul is now going to address the matter of young women and the responsibility of a father concerning the marriage of his daughter. Now, of course, while he is speaking specifically here of young women, this will make profitable reading and, I trust, profitable study for all young people of marriageable age, and also every father and mother of children who have yet this solemn matter to consider. There's a number of observations that I want you to notice with me. First of all, in verse 25, you'll see that Paul has no direct word from the Lord on this question. He says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." He cannot turn up in the Old Testament a portion that directly relates to the question that has been posed to him by the Corinthians, nor has he received a direct or special revelation from the Lord concerning this subject. So what is Paul to do in the absence of any direct communication from the Lord? Well, here's what he says. "Yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." I give you my opinion. I give you my considered view on this matter. There is a lesson for us all to learn when facing the difficulties of life and looking to the Lord for a word from Himself. Not every one of the difficulties that we will encounter will have a specific reference in the Bible that deals with it. Especially living in the age in which we do, we find ourselves in circumstances that the human race has not found itself in ages past. And there are problems that face us that do not readily find in the Scriptures any specific reference to them. But in such circumstances, we must seek to do what Paul does here. We must approach the question with an overall view of the Bible and the principles that are set down in it. Because while there may be no specific reference to the difficulty we're facing, nevertheless there are principles of behavior, of attitude, of doctrinal truth set down in God's Word that are applicable to every situation in which we may find ourselves. And Paul says, "I want to give you my opinion," and he says, "I commend my opinion to you, because I'm giving it as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I think that I have proved to any who may examine my ministry to have been a faithful person, a faithful man of God." He doesn't boast in saying this. He's not boasting, because he so wonderfully words it. He says, "I have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." If I have been faithful, and if it can be seen in my ministry that I am a man who has sought to be faithful to God, I acknowledge that this is a mercy from God. It's not something of me. And in all this we see the humility that God has granted to this man as he speaks of himself thus. And we, when we approach difficulties in life to which there is no specific reference in the Word of God, then we must come like Paul and try to be faithful in applying the principles of God's Word that we find relate to the difficulty that we face. And we will thus find guidance. Now, Paul has an answer. He can apply his word, God's word, to the situation that has come before him, that of whether or not young women should marry in the times in which Paul and the church at Corinth found itself living. Now, there was no direct word, either by revelation or within the scriptures, that Paul had to hand. There was no direct word. Yet, looking at the scriptures and applying them, seeing how God worked in circumstances that may have some similarity to those that he finds himself in, he was able to say, well, here's what I believe God would have you do. Here's what I believe the mind of God is on this matter. And I have come to this decision as a result of considering and studying God's word and seeking to apply the principles that I find in it to this question. You'll notice also that when contemplating marriage, or indeed any other important matter that has long-term implications, and marriage has long-term implications, and therefore must be approached with great deliberation, we should consider the times in which we live. Now, I know that that's not a matter that's ever taken into consideration today. And, of course, the obvious reason why that is so is because, bless the Lord, we live in times in which we are not unduly concerned just about the future. We're not unduly concerned about the safety of ourselves and our families. We're not faced with an uncertain time of upheaval and distress that may come upon us as a people. And for centuries, we have lived as a people within the United Kingdom in comparative ease and rest and peace. But Paul and the people at Corinth didn't live in such circumstances. And so when he's discussing this matter with them, he refers to the present distress that they may be facing. Luke verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. He's talking about not being married. And he says, because of the present distress, I suppose that it's good for a man not to be married, in other words. And for fathers not to give their daughters in marriage because of this present distress. Now, we've got to consider that to fully understand the circumstances in which the church at Corinth found itself to be. He's saying that there's a distressful time surrounding us, and maybe greater distress is yet to come, and to remain unmarried in those circumstances is much wiser. Now, I repeat, we have never found ourselves in such circumstances as a people. We have enjoyed great peace within our land. Oh, I know we have just been through some terrible terrorist activities, and we might consider that to be dreadful unrest and unparalleled in the nations round about us, but What Ulster has been through in the last 25 years is nothing in comparison to what Paul here is speaking about. He's speaking about a distressing time specifically for the people of God. We can see the context in which this is stated. If you turn back to chapter 18 of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, where we have Paul's first visit to Corinth, Chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Then in brackets, little parenthesis, a little bit of information regarding this visit or move from Italy, because that Claudius, who was the emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now here, there's a man and his wife who were in Corinth just at the time Paul arrives there to begin his missionary work, and they're in Corinth because they were driven out of Rome by Claudius, the emperor. He had ordered all Jews out. And it was a time in which there was persecution against the Jews, and then, of course, much more intense persecution broke out against the people of God. And that's the distress that Paul is speaking of. And he's saying, in view of the persecution that is beginning to mount against us as a people, I'm saying to young women, and I'm saying to fathers, the fathers of young women, you be very hesitant about entering into marriage, because it's going to add to your distress and add to your difficulties. As I say, we don't ever have to think about that. We don't ever have to think about such circumstances. But it could well soon be the case that we do. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24, where the Savior is answering questions about the end times and developments within the world that will take place before His return. Matthew chapter 24, if you look please at the verse 15, the Savior says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now here is a warning set up by the Lord Jesus, and He says, look, whoever reads this, not only His words here, but the words of Daniel, whoever reads this, please seek understanding of it. Please seek understanding of it. Just don't pass over it and ignore it. How often we do that, you know, with warnings? How often we just dismiss warnings? How often we just dismiss that which is published for our good? It happens all the time. The documents come into our possession every day that contain certain warnings. We never bother reading them. Warnings regarding how we should use various implements that we purchase. But we're so confident in our own abilities, we never bother reading those old warnings. That's for dodos that know nothing, and we're not among that lot. We never bother reading such warnings, and electrical appliances usually have warnings. Do not, we don't need to read that. We don't need to read that. And then we're rather embarrassed when the repairman comes out and says, did you not read that you weren't, no warnings every day. But the warnings of God's Word in particular need to be noted. It'll not cost us a few pounds to have things repaired if we fail to observe the warnings in God's Word. It could cost us our soul. It could cost us heaven. And the Lord Jesus here is saying now, look, when you read what Daniel said, take note and seek to understand it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You see, the Lord here is giving a detailed description of events that are going to take place, particularly in Israel, just prior to His coming. And He talks about the setting up of the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Now, when that happens, He says, you get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem right away. Don't even, if you're plowing in the field, go back to the other end of the field to pick up your coat. Go immediately when you hear about it. Now, the Lord Jesus is not given to exaggeration or overexcitement of mind. So when He says that, He means that. And did you notice? Woe unto them that are with child, or them that have infants. Why? Because the responsibility and the physical condition in which they find themselves will hinder their flight. That's why. And the practical lesson we can learn from this is this. We ought to look at God's Word and keep it as a handbook and decipher and discern the times in which we live and organize our life accordingly. And I'm telling you, there will come a time when young men and young women, though their hearts be given to one another, should say to themselves, we're approaching the day that Jesus Christ spoke of, and it would be wiser for us not to marry. There will come a time when fathers will have to say to their children, look, such are the times that it's best for you not to marry. Because in entering into marriage, you will encumber yourself with added difficulties and add to your own distress as a result. Thinking about this, cannot help but think of the scenes that all of us have heard about that are taking place at this present time in the former Yugoslavia. Who is it that suffers the most? Hasn't it been the little infants? Hasn't it been the children? And what mothers who have lost their husbands in battle or they've been taken away have struggled to keep alive the little ones? And this is what Paul is saying. Look, there are terrible times coming. And in the face of those terrible distresses, it would be better for young women not to contemplate marriage, or young men either way, otherwise, not to contemplate marriage. Marriage places upon you such a burden that immediately you enter into marriage, your responsibilities multiply greatly. And things that would have happened to you while you were single, and which you could have shrugged off, you will not be able to do so easily now that you're married. I'll give you a parallel in the Old Testament, and I'm sure Paul thought of this. Well, I have no doubts if I have thought about it and I'm correct in applying it, then I have no doubts that Paul thought about it. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, you'll see the portion I'm referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Here's the law of God. Here are regulations stated regarding various aspects and various situations in life. And he says in chapter 24, and he's talking here about marriage and various matters related to marriage. This is Moses giving the law. And we read concerning the institution of marriage that in verse 5, I should say, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. Now do you see the implications of that? The law of God indicates clearly here that those who are married, just married particularly, must not be required to undertake certain duties because it would prove too arduous for them. The young man who is just married, he must not be sent out to war. He will not be allowed to carry the responsibility of fighting for his country. He may be killed, and that would be most distressing for his wife, and she would be left a widow, most likely with no offspring, if he was killed in the first year of their marriage. And so God here says, I want particular attention to be given to this matter, a particular consideration to be given to those who have just been married. And it was in that spirit that Paul is speaking here and saying, look, we're heading into a most terrible time. And it would be better if young men and young women were unencumbered by the added concern that marriage would bring to them. Young folk, you need to thank God those are matters you've never had to think about. And father and mother, you likewise have never had to give thought of this, but the day is coming when it will be. The day is coming when it will be. Something that Christian parents and Christian young people will have to give consideration to. Let me come to another observation here. I want you to notice the dignity that the gospel has bestowed upon us all. Now we live in an age when there is much talk of women's liberation, particularly women's liberation, although it's now working around where men are getting together, feeling themselves to be so downtrodden that they need liberators. It's wonderful, you know. Oh, God help us when men and women take over the running of their own lives. What a mess they make of it. But I want you to notice the dignity that the gospel bestows upon all of God's creatures. You see, fathers here, in this portion, are required to respect the feelings of their young, their children, their offspring, in regard to marriage. They're forced. Now, we're living, or we're reading of a time in which, by and large, society fathers just took the decision as to who their daughter would marry without ever consulting the daughter. That was the common practice. And whatever advantage a father may be able to gain for himself, for his business, for his social status, by marrying his daughter off to someone, he took it. Then there was little consideration of the feelings of the daughter. Sometimes it was the same with the son. Then there was little thought of what they felt. If they were pleased enough with the arrangement, well and good. If they weren't pleased with the arrangement, well, they could just put up with it. Now, we need not go into the distress that such behavior would necessarily engender, nor need we give thought to the immorality that naturally would spring from such a process. But I want you to notice that when Paul begins to give advice, what advice he gives is one that indicates God gives due thought to the feelings of those who are contracting marriage. In the verse 36, we read, "If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin." Now this is, if any father believes himself to be acting not quite right, not with due consideration toward his young daughter. If she passed the flower of her age, which, I hate to tell you, ladies, was reckoned around about 18 or 19 back then. So, we'll not make any further comment on that. Mind you, winter's coming on, isn't it? If she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let them marry. So, Father, if you're concerned about a daughter who has shown an indication or indicated that she has an affection towards some individual and would desire to marry that individual, let her marry. Let them marry. Don't hinder them. Let them marry. Fathers, in other words, give due consideration to the feelings of your daughters. Give due consideration to the feelings of your daughters. And although he's speaking specifically here of daughters, the same, of course, would apply to young men as well. I'm seeking to show you that here in first century Christianity, in the midst of a society that practiced no such thing, we see the dignity that the gospel bestowed upon each and every individual. Paul was saying, fathers, consult the feelings and emotions, the heart and the mind of your children on this most solemn matter. And just do not be making decisions over their heads. He did, of course, indicate that there was a very clear need for fathers to give consent, for fathers also had dignity bestowed upon them by the gospel. Oh, you see, we've gone right full circle now. Maybe in the days of Paul, it was common for fathers to exercise far too much authority and control over their children. But now we've reached a stage where fathers don't exercise nearly enough. Don't exercise nearly enough. And you find there in the verse 37, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having duly considered everything, having no necessity, there's no pressure on him, there's no claim on the part of his daughter to have an affection for someone, and there's no contract that has already been entered into with someone. He hath power over his own will. He's free. He's a free agent to decide on this matter of his daughter's future, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will not permit her to marry, that he will keep his virgin. He doeth well. He doeth well." The young woman was not saying, "Father, I wish to marry so-and-so." There was no demand coming forth from the daughter, or indeed the son if it came to that, in which there was a wish to marry someone. The father wasn't under that pressure. Nor again was there, in the case of a son, the expressing of a desire to marry a young woman. The father wasn't under this pressure. And let the father take due thought of the circumstances in which they were living at that time, and let him steadfastly say, "I don't think you, son, you daughter, should marry. And I'm withholding my permission from you. I don't want to in any way encourage you to seek a partner because of the circumstances in which we live." And if Paul is commanding a father to take this course of action, then I'm saying to young people, fathers have a right. Fathers have a right to be heeded. Fathers have a right to be consulted on this matter of marriage. Fathers' views have a right to be thought about deeply and not to be overthrown lightly. There comes to mind a true incident that I am acquainted with. A young Christian woman formed an affection for a man who wasn't a Christian. But after a time of associating with him, this young man professed faith in Christ. But her father was not convinced. And he said to her, I don't believe he's saved. I don't believe he's truly converted. But she insisted that she wished to marry him. The father was a devout Christian. And he could not give himself to the task of acting as she would have wished him to have acted. And he did not go to the wedding. He did not give his daughter away. It was considered a terrible event by many at the time. But you know, within a matter of 3 or 4 years, it became all too clear that the father's opinion of the man was right. And that young woman's life began to decline in its circumstances. And gone was the rosy glow that first attended her relationship with this man. And soon there was nothing but an empty and a barren relationship, from which I'm sure the young woman would have wished release, but she couldn't. Now, I have no doubt that that young woman would have been well to have listened to her father's warning and yielded to what he discerned. If only for a period of time, if she had said, all right, we'll put off all question of marriage, let's test whether or not this work of conversion is genuine. But she wouldn't hear of it, she wouldn't hear of it. She paid the price. She paid the price. The gospel bestows upon us all an element of freedom under God to act. It requires of each and every one of us to give respect and to give regard to one another's rights. But don't ever exercise your rights to such a degree that you absolutely reject the rights of others to speak to you, to advise you, to guide you, particularly in the context of marriage. The overriding, and here is another thought for us to give a little consideration to, and I'm going to leave it our study at this point this morning. The other matter I want you to notice is the overriding consideration in all marriage-related affairs that the marriage is in the Lord. Verse 39, Paul says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And of course, that's a rule. That's true of everyone who is getting married. You're free to marry whoever you will. This is what the gospel dignity that's bestowed upon you. You're free to marry who you will. But then there is this proviso. Who you will in the Lord. In the Lord. You're not free to marry someone who's not a Christian. You're not free to do that. You're not free to do that. You go against God if you do that. You go against your own good if you do that. You're not free to do that. Now, that's what the Bible says. It's not just that I feel we could look at this more closely. It's not just that the person to be married is to be a Christian, but that the union itself is in the will of God. It's not good enough to marry another Christian. Let's make sure that we're marrying another Christian in the will of the Lord, in the will of God. Maybe there has never been a time when there is more need for this truth to be really laid down than today. The young need to be prepared for this. Young men, young women need to be instructed so that they know up ahead of them there will come, most likely, a decision regarding life's partner. And they can only take that decision within certain parameters. I say there's a need for that to be emphasized today. And they need to be taught this from their earliest days. Taught this from their earliest days. Children today learn their morality from the television, and Christian children as well. And the TV soap opera and programs related to it for children teach a morality that is entirely contrary to the Bible. The situations developed in these soap operas is one in which there's great love felt. In a moment, there's great love. And doesn't matter what adult comes there and says, "Now, we're not sure that you should go through with this. Oh, love must have its way." And young people are brought up on a diet in which they are encouraged to just give in and follow whatever emotion springs forth within their heart. Well, let me tell you, that's not God's way. That's fleshly. That's carnal. That's sin. That's what that is. It's not true love at all. And we need all of us to bear in mind that God has laid down restrictions for Christians. They must only marry in the Lord and in the will of the Lord. Our children need to be prepared for this by being taught from their earliest days, by a practice on the part of their parents, showing that not just in marriage, but in every situation, we need to make sure that we're in the will of the Lord. Moving house, moving job, moving situations, new friends, new acquaintances. Is it in the Lord? Is it of God? Is this what the Lord wants me to do? And children should observe their parents, ever seeking and probing, as it were, each step that they're about to take with the stick marked. Is it in the Lord? Is it God's will for me to do this? It may mean improvements in my living standards. It may seem to hold out benefits of all shapes and sizes. But is it in the Lord? Or will I find myself with more money and better environments in many ways, but out of step with God? I left God back there. Is that what this is going to result in? Children need to see their parents thus walking through life, and therefore when it comes to the question of marriage, it will be a straightforward, natural thing for them to say, is this in the Lord? Doesn't matter what the person looks like, what they sound like, doesn't matter what sort of a life they seem to hold out for me, is it in the Lord? That's all important. Is it in the Lord? And of course, we need to pray for our children. We need to pray that God will give them grace to submit to Him, no matter what their heart may say, or what their affections may say, that they'll submit to Him, they'll put Him first in all things. We need to pray that that grace will be given. Paul says in verse 35, I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. I'm not saying these things, says Paul, to put a snare on you, to put a rope on you, to hinder you. But I'm saying this, that it might profit you, that you might, in heeding it, find yourself with a more comely life, a more fitted life, suitable life, profitable life. That's why I'm saying this, says Paul. Oh, Paul could well understand people saying, what an interfering old busybody this fellow is. Who does he think he is? Here he is talking about who we should marry and who we shouldn't marry. This is only his notions. He's only putting all sorts of restrictions around us. Paul says, I'm not doing this to place a snare upon you. I'm saying this for your profit, for your good. And it so is today as well. Young folk, whether it's the preacher who takes up this subject or more natural, I'm sure your father or your mother begins to take up this subject with you. If they set before you the teaching of God's Word, it may appear as a snare to you. It may appear as a halter upon your neck, restricting you and where you can go and who you can keep company with. But they're not doing it in order to just put a snare on you. They're doing it for your profit. Let us all bear that in mind, because there's a truth here for every one of us. No matter if the thought of marriage is long past in our lives, as many as a thing we may want. And God says no. And we think that's unreasonable. That's unreasonable. Why can't I have it? God's just putting this snare on me. He's doing it for your profit. He's doing it for your good. The old devil said to Eve, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree there. You'd enjoy it, you know, but He just doesn't want you to have it. The restriction of God was for their profit. Oh, let's yield to God's truth and to God's word in all matters. In all matters. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts indeed may be brought into happy surrender and happy yielding to God's precious work. And Lord, in these evil days, may fathers and mothers give due consideration to their offspring and the relationships that may well form. And O God, may young people recognize that their heart can lead them astray. Lord, the world is filled with examples of this. Those who profess the sweetest love for one another are now cursing each other to the lowest hell, despising and hating everything about that person. Lord, what happened to that love? It wasn't love at all. It wasn't love at all, O God. It was not love born of God. We pray, therefore, that young people will recognize the timeliness of God's warning on this subject. Come, Lord, we pray. Bless us. Be with us. Be with us in the afternoon meeting. Help our brother to preach. May he know the unction of heaven upon his ministry. Take this word of thine and apply it to our hearts now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.